as Margot and Richard said, we're talking about vision this morning, and the vision that as elders we believe God has given us and called us to as a church. This is part two. We sort of started last week in the old age, and we're going to dig a bit deeper this morning in the next sort of 20 minutes, hopefully. Let's just pray together again. Father, we thank you that you have placed us in this community as your people to be salt and light. And Lord, we thank you for your call on us. And Lord, we pray this morning that you will be speaking to each one of us and speaking to us as a church through your word, that we might catch a glimpse of what it is you have for us and what it is that you have for the community that we are part of. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, so last week we started looking in the all age at vision, as I said. What we as elders believe God has called us to. So we're going to unpack that a little bit further. But I thought before we did that, we'd have a think about what actually is vision. And we'd look at some of other people's visions. So I'm going to stick up on the slide on the screen some visions that people have that sum up what they want to achieve. And I want you to tell me if you know who they are. So here's the first one. No, it's not, because I haven't turned it on. Here's the first one. A computer on every desk and in every home. Who said that?
Bill Gates.
Bill Gates said that back in 1980. He kind of achieved that. He didn't work out these things. A computer in every pocket as well, he could have added. Our purpose, some of these you might agree with, some you might not. So our purpose is reimagining energy for people and our planet. We want to help the world reach net zero and improve people's lives. Who would say that? Not Boris Johnson.
Greta Thunberg?
Not Greta Thunberg. You'd think it was Greta Thunberg. Actually, that's BP. Yeah, not quite sure how credible that is. Here's another good one. We'll transform Britain into an aspiration nation with high-paying jobs, safe streets, where everyone everywhere has opportunities they deserve. This trust said that back at the beginning of the week. What a week it's been. Okay, here's one. I have in sincerity pledged myself to your service, as so many of you are pledged to mine. Throughout all my life and with all my heart, I shall strive to be worthy of your trust. Not King Charles. Can we go back a bit? This was the Queen at her coronation. What? Sorry? He repeated some of those words, echoing what the Queen committed back in 1953. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Yeah, so John or Jesus, I'll give you that. But that's God. I mean, that is ultimately God's vision for the whole of creation, the whole cosmos. So that's kind of, we sit under that. Hopefully that's the one that resonates with and inspires us more than the others, certainly more than BP. So as we come to think about vision as Hebron, the first thing to say, of course, is that we sit under God's vision and that it's all about Jesus. It's all about his plans. It's all about his purposes. But like every local church, we are part of the global church, and we have our own context. The words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that probably most of us have never read in detail, but we probably know the words in it that says, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we've got these big pictures of what God is doing in time and space and creation, but why do we need something more specific as Hebron? I want to suggest three reasons why we need to think a bit more about what does that mean for us as Hebron. Oh, I've been clicking forwards. I've stolen my own thunder. Firstly, it gives us clarity over God's purposes for us and our part in them as we sort of start to apply this locally. Yeah, as a church, we can't do everything. And so thinking about our vision, thinking about God's vision for us, guides us over what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And it gives us a simple way of remembering, what do we stand for as a church? It should be something that inspires us. It should be something that energizes us, builds faith, focuses us on our sacrificial worship of Jesus here in our context. Secondly, the reason for having a vision is it communicates to those outside of the church what we stand for. With so many churches out there that hold a whole variety of beliefs, you know, we need to be able to simply articulate to anyone who's considering coming along what we stand for, that we are a genuine, Christ-following, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing church with a passion for being God's salt and light in our community. And thirdly, the reason we need to have a vision is to keep us on track. There are so many things that we could be tempted to do. Things that might seem positive or beneficial, and in some ways they are, but have nothing to do with Jesus' call on us. And so a simple vision acts as a litmus test that we can use to run any new initiatives by to make sure that they are a fruitful use of our limited time and resources. That said, I want to turn to Scripture now, and I want to look at Matthew chapter 20, starting to read at verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the side of the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord David, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So we're not going to do a deep exegesis of the passage, but I just want to use the account to ground what we're talking about here and pull out some key principles and observations. So firstly, these two blind men that needed Jesus, Jesus went to them. He was where they were. They didn't have to go and search for them. Jesus was in Jericho passing by. Secondly, although Jesus was passing by, they did need to cry out to him for mercy. Yeah, and that was actually quite hard for them, and we need to remember that it was hard for them to go against the crowd. They knew their need. The moment they did so, Jesus had compassion on them. And he did two things. He met their immediate need. He healed them. He gave them their sight back. But more than that, he gave them a purpose, that their encounter with Jesus changed not only their sight, but their whole lives. Changed them more deeply, so they then followed him, and we have to trust that went on to a lifetime of following Jesus. So we want to follow that mandate of Jesus, of meeting a need, of having compassion, of calling people to follow, to be ministers of that compassion. So hence our vision, which we talked about last week and is on these cards and is on the wall up there. We believe God is calling us to be work with him so that every adult and every child in Long Ashton is encountering the love of Jesus. Which sounds really huge, doesn't it? It sounds like a big vision. But of course, it's not our vision. It's part of God's plan for everyone across the world, across time, to encounter him and have a chance to respond. Most of us here will know personally how an encounter with Jesus' love changes us forever. That we can never be the same, that we're forgiven, that we now know our eternal worth. We know our destiny, as we were looking at those verses from Revelation, that we are loved by the creator of the cosmos, the King of Kings. Of course, not everyone will respond to an encounter with have an encounter with Jesus and respond in this way, any more than they did when Jesus walked the streets of Palestine 2,000 years ago. We hear nothing more of the majority of the people in the crowds and the religious leaders that should have recognised Jesus. But frequently it's people like these, people that knew their need, that responded and followed. I'll ask you, if you're willing, just to close your eyes for a few seconds. Think about our village. Think about the people in our village. the faces, the places, the way our community operates. We're told there are 6,600 people in the parish of Long Ashton and Leawoods, plus more in other surrounding areas such as Thayland. We know that we're a relatively affluent area, but in the last census data from 2001 that was published, there were still 4% of children living in poverty in this community, and that we know will be increasing. We don't have much racial diversity. 98% of the population living here classify themselves as white, so those of other ethnicities will often feel isolated here. Think a bit more about our community. What is good? What are the things in our community that reflect God's ways? What are the problems? What are the things that break God's heart? What are the things that make him angry? What are the situations that just need an injection of hope? Now imagine just one in five people meaningfully and personally encounter Jesus. What would that do to our village as a whole? You can open your eyes. I wonder what you saw. We probably all had different things going through our minds as we thought about that, but there's a vision there. That's God's vision, to do something about those situations. We want God's Spirit. We want to work with God's Spirit and Christians across our village to make that reality. So let's just take a few moments to unpack this a little bit more. Talk about every adult, every child. And yeah, we know whether we feel it or not, everyone desperately needs Jesus. The power of his cross, his resurrection, the forgiveness that he gives us, the Spirit filling us and empowering us. And so that starts with us that are already part of Hebron. And it goes out in mission to our community. We must be persistently outward looking to be that organisation that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members, including those that society overlooks, like these two blind men. And it's every adult and every child. From the outset of Hebron, back in the days of Ernest Dyer, God raised this church up, even before it was a church, to share his love with children as well as adults. There's something really important, I think, there in the foundations of Hebron. I don't believe that original call on us has changed. We need to be reaching out to adults, children and families with his love. And as the number of young families in our community continues to grow, we need to be ready to be carriers of Jesus' love for them. And so we are explicit about the inclusion of children and adults in our vision. In Long Ashton, our particular call is to this community, to serving and being ambassadors of God's kingdom in Long Ashton and in the immediately surrounding areas. And I guess just a word of note, when we say Long Ashton, we don't want to be exclusive, but we use that as shorthand really for thinking about the local geographic area that we are part of. So we include Thayland and the other nearby villages as well. And also, we need to think about how we support each other in the places that God sends us to during the week, which are often beyond the village. But there is an important distinction here between us as a local church, a small local church in the community, and the large central churches, say, of Bristol. We work together and we complement each other, as our partnership with Woodlands illustrates. We can't do everything they do, and so we draw upon their resources for courses, for training, for large worship events, for advice, and the rest. But neither can they be the local presence of Jesus in each community, building relationships and meeting these locally. So our focus is on this local area, but we also need to be careful not to become insular and isolated. So it's crucial we do play our part in the wider church across Bristol and through our mission partners globally. Encountering The Christian faith is first and foremost about our hearts. Yeah, we need to know Jesus personally, not just know about him. And some of us, certainly including myself, or maybe churches we've been part of, at times have shied away from engaging our emotions as we approach Jesus. Yeah, and quite possibly that's because of a valid fear of getting caught up in the hype. We choose to trust what we can experience with our rational senses, what we can read in the Bible and in church tradition. But of course, God is living. He's active. He's at work by a spirit who blows wherever he pleases. He wants our hearts, not just our minds. For these two men that were blind that cried out to Jesus, they didn't start with a theology of healing or an understanding of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah before they cried out to him. They had a need, and they saw Jesus, and they cried out. So encounter is about meeting Jesus personally, being in relationship with him, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us, receiving the joy, the forgiveness, the healing, the hope, the purpose that he has for us and that he has for each person in this village. Yeah, that's not to say, of course, scripture and doctrine are not important. They're of fundamental importance. But if they take priority over Jesus himself, we've drifted into religion. God's vision for us and for each person in our community is nothing less than encounter with himself. And so, the love of Jesus. This is what it's all about. The love, the favour, the forgiveness that saves us and gives us hope and purpose. Yeah, encounter, it's not encounter for the sake of it, it's encounter with Jesus, the creator of all, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. We must make sure that is always the case. So our vision, not just our vision alone, of course, it's something that we are doing and seeking to partner with God and other Christians in his eternal plan across time. Now, if you're astute, you might be asking, well, don't we already have a vision? Two or three years ago, we did some work on vision and we talked about it before. So where does this fit in? Have we changed it all? Well, as we looked at it, we realised actually what we talked about previously was absolutely valid, but it was all to do with what we did rather than why we existed. So this may help put it together. This may not help, depends whether you like diagrams or not. But if you like diagrams, this might help. What we've just talked about is our vision, why we exist. We exist so that we can partner with God so that every adult and every child in Long Ashton can encounter the love of Jesus. In doing that, there are three values that are principles, if you like, that underpin and describe the sort of church we are, what we prioritise. These are Word, Spirit and Community. So Word is about upholding the authority of God's written Word as the definitive revelation of who he is, his plan of salvation, his plan for all eternity. Spirit, we welcome, we expect the presence and the revelation of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. And we finally do that in the context of community. As the body of Christ with each other, but also participating in this community of Long Ashton. And what we put together a few years ago, finally, is what we do, what we seek to do, is to walk closely with Jesus, each other, and the people of Long Ashton. And on your seats, you've got cards that have got a summary of that on the front, on the vision on the front, and a summary of that on the back. So as we draw towards a close, let's go back to where we started, Jesus' healing of those blind men. He saw their needs. He saw their immediate need for healing and the need for forgiveness and the purpose that Jesus was offering. And as we look at our own lives, those of each other in Hebron and the adults and children right across our village, let's do what we can in the strength that Jesus offers by his Spirit to minister Jesus' love to them. Even when that seems overwhelming, history tells us that a small number of Christians can have a disproportionate impact. We might have, let's say, 500 active Christians in the village, maybe not that many, But the global church started with 11 disciples, whose names we know, and a few others that were with them. And we need to get behind and bless the many positive things already happening in our community outside of the church as well. But we need to remember, of course, first and foremost, it's Jesus, not us, building his church. You see the pictures from the James Webb Space Telescope. Absolutely incredible. Even though I don't understand what most of them tell us. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus, the one that put each of those stars, planets, galaxies, supernova in the skies. I love the way Genesis describes this. He also made the stars. That's got to be like the biggest understatement. Like God had a couple of spare minutes to kill, so he just, you know, just created this lot. This is Jesus that does this. It's Jesus that had compassion on the crowd and with a simple prayer fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's Jesus who chose the cross and so defeated Satan's power and brought us the unshakable offer of new life for all who would receive it. It's Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit to fill every believer with his power so we can be as ambassadors on earth and continue the work that you started. It's not us, it's Jesus. So yes, it's overwhelming to think about this huge vision, but not for Jesus. So if this does anything, it drives us to our knees again in dependence on him, seeking not to do it ourselves, but to follow what Jesus is already doing. And how that plays out is going to change over time. But we hope that these principles are going to endure. Yeah, we know we're wrestling as a church with what shape our services should look like, what things we should be doing. But we hope that whatever we do creates spaces for every adult and every child to encounter the love of Jesus. We want our Sunday services to be places where everyone can come together, get to know Jesus, regardless of their age, their background, their church experience. And we want to create spaces at other times in our week for people who wouldn't come to anything that looked like or was called a church service, but where they can experience Jesus' love. We've got loads of new things starting and new opportunities before us. And in each, our desire needs to be to encounter Jesus' love through his word, by his spirit, in the context of community. We need to keep asking for God to give us his eyes to see the world around us the way that he does. Just as we come to a close, I want to just read some more verses from Scripture. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We had the prayer walk around the village last month. We started out in the car park. It was a glorious sunny evening for those that were with us. As we stood there to pray, I was looking across in sort of that direction to the fields, the other side of the village, and I was reminded, prompted by God, I think, of a prayer that Andrew prayed, I think probably a week or two prior to that. You could see that they'd harvested the grass in the fields and they were bundling up in those great big, you know, bales of hay. And I just sensed God saying, as I looked at that and I looked down onto our village, God just saying, yeah, were the ripe harvests, you know, before us in our village that were not being harvested? Was there anyone ready to go out into the harvest fields of the streets and houses in this village? Was I ready to go out? Was I doing it, or was I just saying the right things? Most people in this community have never known the love of Jesus. So we must do all that we can to respond to Jesus' call to go and make disciples. And we must pray for him to send out more workers into this harvest field so that every adult and every child in Long Ashton will encounter his love. As we respond to that, I wanted to do that by praying together the Hebron prayer, which I think I just find really powerful in just refocusing me on what God is doing. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Many of us will be familiar with this, many of us will have prayed it many times before, some of us will never have seen it before, that's okay. I think this echoes something of God's heart for our village and the commitment that he's calling us to. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your people, that you have called us and made us the church together. Here in this church and in our village, our heart's desire is for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. We lift our prayer to you to enlarge our hearts, to receive more and more of the life of Jesus flowing through us. We pray that you'll build up our church so streams of blessing will overflow from all of us here to fill our valley. May the people of our village know that you are the living God and turn to you for their salvation. And may the knowledge of your glory fill this place with the sound of your praise. Establish your presence in power among us, Lord, to save and to heal. We pray to you, Lord, in simple faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you take a seat?